Why did the Son of God lay down His life on a cross of Calvary? Why did He give every bit of His blood? Why was He buried? Why did He rise again from the grave the third day? Why did He do all of this? Love. Love for you. Love for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is why. Never forget it and never get over it. He did it all for you. I'm thankful that God loves even me. He knows all about me and yet still loves me. It's amazing to think about. Acts chapter 21 this morning is where we'll be. And here in the book of Acts. And this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. It's encouraged me highly. And I hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you as well. But it's been a little bit since we've been in the book of Acts. So I want to encourage you with something, all right, just to keep in mind as we come here. But every time you come to the book of Acts, keep this in mind, all right? The book of Acts is a transitional book. It transitions us from the ministry that Christ has completed in His physical body to the ministry that Christ is continuing through His spiritual body, which is the church, all right? And there's a lot of ministry that the Lord is doing through His believers, through His churches in the book of Acts. And we've seen many things as they've gone about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen as the Holy Spirit working and moving in the hearts of people as the gospel is being preached, that many people respond to that moving and turn to the Lord. And thousands of people have been saved, and dozens upon dozens of churches have been planted. So in a nutshell, what's going on in the book of Acts is this: the Lord is being magnified and the church is being multiplied, all right? That's what's going on. And look, as they lifted up Christ, God was doing a mighty work. And that just encourages me today to do the same. To do the same. Lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at home, at your job, wherever it may be. Lift up His name and watch Him do a mighty work in the hearts and lives of people. Watch Him work. But God is doing a mighty work here in the book of Acts. As we come to chapter 21 here, we see Paul still on his third missionary journey. But this journey is coming quickly to a close. And as he is on this journey, we saw last time in Acts chapter number 20, I'll give you a little, just kind of a quick context of it all, that he met up with the Ephesian elders, which is the pastors there in Ephesus. And at this meeting, Paul wants to encourage them one more time. He wants to encourage them to continue on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue on preaching the gospel message, just continue on living for God. That's what he's encouraging these guys to do. Even though he did say, look, there are going to be some difficulties, they're coming, but continue on anyway. He said, there's going to be some dangers come, grievous wolves come, but continue on anyway. He said, look, even deceptive brethren will be in your midst, but continue on anyway. Even Paul said it like this: none of these things, those things, the dangers, difficulties, whatever. He said, none of these things move me. Meaning, I'm not going to be persuaded to not live for God. I'm not going to be persuaded to veer off course. I'm going straight ahead after Christ and living for Him. He says, these Ephesian elders, just continue on. Continue on living for the Lord. But as Paul leaves this meeting in Acts chapter number 20, he continues on his journey, but where is Paul going? Where is Paul going? Well, in chapter 21, he tells us he is going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, for any Jewish individual going to Jerusalem, that would be a highlight of... This would be a great thing for a Jewish individual to be going to Jerusalem. But there were some things that awaited Paul there. There were some evil men who despised Paul and despised his God waiting for Paul at Jerusalem. Men who were ready to take him bound unto prison. Men who were ready to take his very life. This is where Paul is headed to on his journey to Jerusalem. Knowing his fate, he continues on. Can I ask you a question real quick? If you knew, as you continued on your journey to Jerusalem, what awaited you there, would you continue on? It'd be like this, okay? you're going to Asheville, all right? Just up the road. But you know, as you got to Asheville, there are some people waiting for you to arrest you, haul you off to jail, and ultimately have you killed. Would you still go to Asheville? You can say yes or no. It's okay. No. Yeah, most of us say, no, I ain't going. I'm going around it, you know. I'm not even going to go that way. But Paul, knowing what's going to happen, continued on. But I think this is what he needed as he continued on his journey. He needed this. As he faced what's ahead of him, he needed courage to continue. And that's going to be our title of the message this morning, is courage to continue. Paul needed some encouragement. He needed courage to go on down the road serving the Lord. And I believe there's three things we can see here from this portion of Scripture that gave him the courage to continue. All right, let's look at it together. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them meaning the Ephesian elders, and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenice, we went abroad and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. We had finished our course from Tyre, and came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that are of Paul's company departed, and came to Caesarea, and entered into a house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." I'm 2 behind, according to Scripture. But anyway, verse number 10. I was wondering if anybody picked that up. Verse number 10. "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean it to weep, to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we would not be persuaded. We ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and many things are about to befall him there. But he needed a little courage. A little courage along the way. This mighty preacher, this great apostle, this pioneering missionary, powerful evangelist, this simple, faithful believer needed courage to continue. And the first thing I believe that gave him courage to continue is this. Number one, fellowship gave him courage. The fellowship gave him courage. As Paul was on the road to Jerusalem, he made several stops along the way. And each time he made a stop, you know what he did? He fellowshipped with the brethren. Verse number 4. And the Bible says, "And finding disciples, we tarried 7 days." Again, in verse number 5, it says, "When he had accomplished those days, and departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children." So they were going with him. They were fellowshipping with him along the journey to Jerusalem as far as they could go themselves. Again, verse number 7. "When we had finished our course, we saluted the brethren," here it is, "and abode with them 1 day." You see, on this journey, Paul knew what was about to face. He knew the difficulties, he knew the hardships, but you know what helped him, gave him the courage to continue fellowshipping with other believers. Listen, I can't stress enough how important this is. Fellowshipping one with another. Gathering together, fellowship. I can't stress how important truly that is for a believer. Now, I understand there are some that cannot come because of circumstances. That's okay. I understand that completely. But we need to reach out to them and let them know they're not forgotten. We do love them. We want to encourage them as well. But being together and fellowshipping is so vital. So vital for the life and the journey of a believer. It's so important. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Listen, there's plenty of discouragement in the world. You can say amen right there. You turn on the TV, turn on the news, you're going to see it every time. There's discouragement. But you know where you can come get and should come get encouragement? You should be able to come among believers and be encouraged one for and in another. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you encouraged someone? When's the last time you told someone, hey, just want you to know I'm praying for you, thinking about you? When's the last time you tried to encourage another when you told them you were glad to see them at church? When's the last time you just encouraged somebody, hey, look, you're doing great, just continue walking with God? I mean, just encouraging one another. You see, Paul did that often. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and here it is, and exhorting them, encouraging them, building them up, fellowshipping, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Do you know the context that surrounds Acts chapter 14? That's when Paul himself was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. In this church meeting in Acts chapter 14, who do you think needed the most encouragement? You would think Paul, right? But who was it that was giving the most encouragement in this meeting together? It was Paul. He was the one exhorting each other, exhorting the believers to continue in the faith. Listen, I tell you, if you need encouragement yourself, then give encouragement to another. It will be reciprocated. It just works that way. Encourage each other in the Lord. This is another reason. Listen, God gave the church to encourage each other. Listen, we can't find encouragement outside the body of Christ, but you should be able to find it inside the body of Christ. So, what gave him courage to continue? Well, fellowshipping. But here's one part of the fellowship I want to skip to real quick that really, I believe, gave him great courage to continue on. And that is this. Look at it with me at verse number 5. Verse number 5. The latter part of verse number 5, all right? As they are on their way, and no doubt the leaders of church were on their way with him, and they are bringing their wives and children, it says this, and we kneeled down on the shore. Right before they were going to be shipped off, we kneeled down upon the shore, and here it is, and prayed. And I believe wholeheartedly this gave the great courage for this preacher, this apostle, this missionary, to go forward as they prayed together. As Paul prayed for them, and no doubt as they prayed for Paul. You know, one individual asked Charles Spurgeon one day, they asked him, what is the reason for your great and tremendous success there at that great church in England? Without hesitation, you know what his response was? It wasn't his studious behavior. Studied a lot. It wasn't just because the multitude of people that were there. No, he gave this credit here. He said this is why it was so successful, if you will. He said these words, my people pray for me. He said that's why. People pray for me and I for them. He credited his whole ministry in England on the prayers of others. Hey, look, you need courage on a journey? Pray for one another. Pray for each other. Pray. Now, I'm not talking about just praying over a meal. And I'm not just talking about praying as you're going down an interstate and you're speeding, you pass a cop and you say, oh, Lord, dear Jesus, don't let him see me. That's not the kind of prayers I'm talking about, all right? But actual intercessory prayers, as James teaches, James chapter number 5. You see, in the context of James chapter 5, he's speaking of praying for one another. But here's how he says to pray. The Bible says this, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, I believe James is thinking back to an incident that took place in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 5. When Peter was kept in prison, but the Bible says, but prayer was made of the church unto God without ceasing. I believe James is thinking back to a little prayer meeting that a church was having one day, one night, probably for several days and several nights actually. James was thinking back to how God worked in such an impossible situation, but through the prayers of God's people. Do you believe prayer changes things? Yes or no? I believe it does. I know it does. I've seen it. It moves the mighty hand of God as we pray one for another. And no doubt this is something that gave Paul the courage to go forth as they were praying for him and as he prayed for others. Let me break the verse down real quick for you, real quick in James chapter number 5, all right? When the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer. That word effectual, that's where we get our word energy from. The Greek word is energeo. We get our word energy. It means to be active. You see, in our prayer life, it can't be one that's lazy, but it needs to be active. Actively believing as we pray that God can do a great work. Actively believing that God can provide for the need that you have at hand and in your heart. Actively believing that God can move in the lives of individuals who may be astray or who don't know Christ as their Savior. Actively believing that God can do great and mighty things we know not. Actively believing. Active. Having energy with it. Not lazy. No hum, but energy behind praying. And then it goes on to say this, not only effectual, but this. Fervent. Fervent. A fervent means an intenseness, an earnestness, meaning you don't give up. Basically, at this moment when James is writing, as he's thinking back to Acts chapter number 12, and he sits down and he says, an effectual, fervent prayer is a true prayer that will not give up, that will give all its energy into it, and not give up till the answer comes. And no doubt, Paul and these people that here as he was meeting them on the road, they got on their knees on the shore and prayed that way. That gave him courage to continue. Gave him courage to continue on. What did? Fellowship. Fellowship, the hospitality of the brethren, the prayers of the saints. Oh, it gives him courage to continue on. What else? All right, number one, fellowship. Number two, friends. His friends gave him the courage. Look at verse number 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So where did Paul stop for a short stay while he was on his journey to Jerusalem? Well, he stopped by a friend's house, a friend in the ministry, no doubt, Philip the evangelist. And I believe Paul knew, as he stopped here, he could get some encouragement. He can find some courage to go forth and continue on from the seasoned preacher, Philip the evangelist. Listen, it is so important for us today as well to have good friends, keyword, godly friends, in our lives today. The Bible says this, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Once you know a true, real, godly friend will love in the good times and in the bad, in the up times and in the down. A true friend, a friend loveth at all times. Did you know something? I really believe that people are more affected by friends than almost anything else that surrounds them. And parents, real quick, listen up real quick. I would dare say something like this. Sometimes I believe that our children are more affected by their own friends than they are by their parents, grandparents, any other family, any other spiritual advisor kind of thing, pastor, combined. They're more affected by their friends than anything else combined. I truly, truly believe that. Listen, we all need friends. In fact, the deepest need of many of us is, whether we're older or younger, doesn't matter, is enduring, lasting friendships. And a good friend is a great treasure. But listen, the wrong kind of friend is a great danger. Please understand that too. I can't stress enough how important it is to have good, godly friends. I was reading what Dr. Adrian Rogers said one time about having friends. He said this. He said, there are two categories of friends, casual and close. He said, now casual friends are not the kind of friends I'm talking about when I say a friend can either help or hurt you. We are to have casual friends that we minister to. But this does not mean that casual friends are to become intimate friends. The Bible says, Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. But he goes on to say this. A true friend is someone who is faithful, who encourages you and makes you better. One of the marks of a true friend, a godly friend, is whether you are a better person rather than being with them or her. Or, on the flip side of that, is that friend is a better person of having been with you, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's so good. It's so true. But many times, we allow those casual friends to become our close friends, and that's when we find ourselves in some deep, can find ourselves in some deep trouble. And a great illustration of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I encourage you to read it on your own. For time's sake, we won't this morning. But it's here in the Bible. The Bible speaks of one of the saddest events in all of the Scripture, at least to me. At least to me it does. It involves one of King David's sons who allowed a casual friend to become a close friend and influence him with very tragic results. It is here that King David's son Amnon desired to have an illicit relationship with his half-sister Tamar. And his friend, so-called Jonadab, came up with a very wicked plan and encouraged Amnon to play sick and pretend to be sick so they can play on the heartstrings of his sister Tamar. She would come and take care of him, and then he'd take advantage of her. And he did. He did. There were great tragic consequences with that. Amnon himself lost his life. His older brother Absalom took it, killed him for it. Tragic consequences. But I can't help but think, if Amnon didn't have, as the Bible says, a friend, 2 Samuel 13 verse 3, in Jonadab, maybe that would not be spoken of Amnon. Maybe. Maybe. Sad consequence there. Sad story. Maybe it would have been different. I don't know. But listen, having good, godly friends is a great treasure. Great treasure. I encourage you to find some good, godly friends that encourage you in the Lord, that will give you courage to go on down the journey of life and serving Christ together. I encourage you that way. So, what else gave him courage to go on? Well, lastly, I see this. Not only did fellowships give him courage, not only did good friendship give him courage, but this, number three, most importantly, his focus on Christ gave him courage to go forth. Look at verse number 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they that are at that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. These things that they heard was what Agabus said about Paul's girdle, how he bound him and said, the person that wears this girdle, it goes to Jerusalem, is going to end up just like this. And that's the things he's talking about, the things he heard. When we heard these things, verse 12, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You see his focus there? He would not be persuaded. Why? His focus was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the main point of his courage, was focusing upon the Lord. And think about it for a moment. Did Paul know where he was going? Yes or no? Yes, he knew where he was going. Did Paul know and hear the same message from Agabus? Yes or no? Yes. Did he know that the Jews were waiting for him and hated him and wanted to take his life? Yes or no? Absolutely. Did he know the treatment that he was about to receive in Jerusalem? Yes or no? Yes. And by the way, he knew in great detail, the treatment he was going to receive. Because remember, he himself, before Acts chapter number 9, divvied out and dished out that same detailed treatment to others. Remember, it was Paul who would haul off Christians to jail. It was Paul who was the spearhead of that same spear of persecution against the church, who had people killed and martyred. He was there even at the stoning of Stephen. Remember, holding the coats of the men who threw the stones? He was there. He knew the treatment that awaited him. He knew about the beatings. He knew about the whippings. He knew all about that treatment, down to the last detail. He knew. He knew. What'd he do? He went on anyway. But if Paul focused on that, focused on the treatment, focused on the crack of the whip, focused upon the pain, focused upon the prison, focused upon the chopping block. Do you think as a man he would have continued on? I dare say no. No. But for Paul at this very moment, his focus wasn't on these things, but rather on this one thing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse number 13, when he says, "But I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He would not be persuaded. He was focused upon Christ. He wrote these verses about focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he encouraged other churches and other believers to do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He said, don't look at the things that are temporal, but rather look at Christ who is eternal. Philippians chapter 3, and verse 13 through 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3, 1 through 2. "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Look, this is Paul setting his affection upon things of heaven and not on things of the earth. His focus was solely upon Christ. And since it was, he had no problem going forth, even as he said, unto death. Why? His focus. His focus was upon the Lord. You know, could this be why many believers don't serve the Lord? Could this be the reason many Christians don't walk by faith? Could this be one of the reasons that believers don't go? It's because they look around the circumstances, they look around at the possibility of treatment and those kind of things. They look around at what surrounds that surrendering. Instead of looking at the one who's asking them to surrender, asking them to walk by faith, or asking them to go. Focus on everything else except for Christ Himself. Who here has kids? See your hand. All right. I love having kids. I love my girls. I do. I don't always like them. I do love them. They have their moments, and you parents know that, okay? You know what I'm talking about. But I love my girls. I do. And one of the rites of passage of having kids is when you go on vacation or whatever it may be, and you take them swimming. One of the rites of passage is this. All right, come on, jump into daddy, right? Anybody done that? Or jump into mommy, whatever. You've done that. But I like watching their reaction. It's very interesting. Hey, look, you watch kids, it'll teach you a lot about yourself and how you respond to God. Really, it really can. But I like watching their reaction. I'm like, all right, come on, jump in. It's going to be a lot of fun. They're like, I don't want to jump. I'm like, it's 3 foot. I know it looks deep because 3 foot's up here on me. But look, it's 3 foot. It's not very deep. You're going to be fine. Jump in. I can't jump in. Well, I'm right here. I'm literally 1 foot away from you. I can touch you. Come on. Daddy'll catch you. You know what they're doing? They're focusing on everything around them. They're seeing the water. It's really deep to them. You know, they're 2 foot nothing. If they fall in, they're going to drown. All right? So there's that possibility. So they're mulling these things around in their brain. Like, well, if I fall in, he doesn't really catch me, and I can drown and I could die. I don't know if I want to do that. And they look around and they see the distance. It looks like a mile to them, and it's literally 1 foot. You can touch them, you know. But looking at these circumstances of you asking them to jump, and they're focusing on the water, and they're focusing on the distance. But finally, when you catch their eyes and say, look right here, look right here, look at daddy, look at daddy's eyes, look at my face, look at my hands, I'm going to catch you, it's going to be a lot of fun. When they get their eyes off of the water, eyes off of the distance, and get your eyes focused upon you, what they do? Big old smile. They jump. And what do you do as a parent? You back up and let them fall down in the water, you know? No. No, you catch them. Hopefully. You got to wait till like the third or fourth jump before you move, you know? But you catch them. After you catch them, of course, you're like within a foot of them. Then you back up. You're about 2 foot. And they get further and further and further. And finally, jumping out all on their own. And they're so used to daddy catching them and their mom catching them. They have faith and they're going to catch them every time. So now, our kids, when I'm on the couch, I'm walking past the couch. Here they do. They jump on daddy. Why? They expect daddy to catch them. Or they jump off the counter. Or they jump off the refrigerator. Jump off the roof of the house. No, I'm just kidding. We don't let them on the roof. I'm just kidding. But what are they doing? Well, they've learned to focus upon daddy. They're going to catch him. Daddy's going to catch him. Look, on a journey of life, we focus on, I don't know how I'm going to take care of this. I don't know how to take care of that. I don't know, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if it does? I don't know. What if it doesn't? We focus so many times on the circumstances that surround the calling or surround the going as God wants us to live by faith and go. Instead of focusing upon Him, and we miss it. I don't want to miss it. You see, Paul at this moment, if he'd have focused on, man, I'm going to be literally beaten half to death. Literally. I'm going to be bound in prison. The prisons were not nice places. You don't get 3 meals, TV, and exercise. No, you got thrown in a pit where sewage is at your feet. Or I'm going to be eventually taken off to the chopping block and my head's going to be removed from my shoulders. If he focused upon that, he'd been a wreck. But his focus wasn't there. Rather, his focus was upon his great Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was asking him to go. And if he didn't go, by the way, he'd have missed out on writing several letters that you and I get to enjoy today. We call them epistles of Paul, such as Philippians, others, that were written from prison. Is the prison he's going to? He had the time to sit down and write all of these letters that would encourage believers down through the centuries. He would have missed out on all that if he didn't go, if he didn't focus upon Christ. So I can ask you a question. Where's your focus this morning? Where's your focus? And we can go to we could go to Hebrews chapter 11. We can see where the Hebrews Hall of Faith, all these men and women down through the ages, how they did such great things for God. And in a moment, it may have looked crazy. I mean, building a big old boat and you've never seen rain, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? But their focus is upon Christ. I mean, who in their right mind has a kid at 99 years old? Well, Abraham, Sarah, they did. Seems crazy, don't it? But their focus upon Christ. I mean, who leads some 2, 3, 4 million people out of Egyptian bondage with nothing but a staff and a word from God? The greatest military, mighty military of the day, Egyptian military, you're just not going to do that. Except they kept their focus upon God. And Moses was able to lead them out of the Egyptian bondage and through the wilderness wanderings. And eventually, they got to go into the promised land. Why? Their focus. And so as you read Hebrews chapter number 11, you know what comes after chapter number 11? Chapter 12, that's right. Good job. But you know what verse 2 says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us something with that in context of Hebrews 11 with all the heroes of faith. And that's how they were there. That's how they got their names recorded in all eternal history. It's because they focused upon God. Stop looking at the things around you. You'll be discouraged. You'll be depressed. But focus upon the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as you do so, you know what you'll have? You'll have courage to continue.